If you have a Bible, you may care to have open Acts chapter 19. We have spent 2 weeks so far in this chapter of the Word of God. We have seen how Paul arrived in Ephesus, where he was to spend over 2 years preaching the gospel. He first encounters some followers of Apollos who had heard his not corrupt message, his incomplete message, which was really about the baptism of John, preparing the way for the Lord Jesus Christ. So they became Old Testament or transitional believers. So when Paul encounters them, he points them to the Lord Jesus Christ, and they repent and believe in the one to whom what they had previously learnt was pointing, and they became New Testament believers. We then saw that Paul preached in the synagogue for 3 months, and then when there was increased opposition, he left and went and preached and reasoned in the hall of Tyrannus. And as a consequence of Paul doing this every day, all the residents of Asia heard the word of the Lord, both Jews and Greeks. This was not a matter of Paul saying to the believers, right, you go and get everybody from the surrounding area and you bring them in and I'll preach to them. Paul reasoned and instructed, and the consequence was, as people converted, as people understood the gospel, they went out to the farthest corners of Asia Minor and took the gospel with them. And so all Asia heard the word of the Lord, both Jews and Greeks. But we're going this morning, God willing, to look at verses 11 to 20, and we have some interesting and odd things found in here. You have to imagine the state of the world. The world, superstitious. They believed in magic. They believed that the world could be bent to their own ways of thinking and their own desires. And so you would have men who found a particular woman attractive, that he would cast a spell on that woman so she would find him attractive. And you would find women who found certain men attractive. They would cast spells upon those men so that the men would find them attractive. They thought that they could make the world operate in a way that was acceptable and pleasing to them. They thought that if they had a little rabbit's foot and rubbed it on a Saturday night, then the balls would drop in just the right order and their numbers would come up and they'd win millions on the lottery and they could go and buy a house with a big swimming pool and not merely have to go to a conference in Rio de Janeiro in order to enjoy a swimming pool. They thought that by doing these things, things would work in their favour. They thought that if they went out and bought a wizard's or a witch's hat and a magic wand, and if they said abracadabra, then everything would be as they wanted. They thought that if they didn't bother doing any revision for their exams, they could just cast a spell, and the words would just flow out of them, and they'd answer all the questions, and they'd get A stars all the way through. Or they thought that they could cast a spell over their exam papers, so that even though they'd written a load of rubbish, when the marker came to read it, a bit like in Microsoft Word. I don't know if you've ever come across this feature. There is a feature in Microsoft Word whereby you can select some letters, and if you go to the right menu, you can make the letters flash in different colours and dance around. Please don't send me anything like that. It's very, very much of a strain on the eyes. But by doing this, the examiner will say, wow, this student is brilliant. They've written rubbish, but this student's brilliant, and they get an A star. But whatever way, they get top marks. And so they too will be able to get on the television and be on Britain's Got Talent. And even though they can't sing a note in tune, yet they will beat a decent singer who, if you didn't know, came second last night. Yes, dancers came top, not Susan Boyle. But this is the way the world thinks, and you thought I was talking about Ephesus, didn't you? I'm talking about the modern world. This is the way people think. This is the way people behave. Some of you have read the Harry Potter books, and this has encouraged people to think in this way. Well, if Harry can do it, and look at what Harry does, I'm not sure whether I should say they're worth reading, because they are and they aren't. Because there's some fascinating things, and you can see some Christian concepts within all the books, and particularly the last one. And yet, there's the other side where it encourages you to think that there is such a thing as magic that you can use so that you can manipulate the world. And so if there is someone who you particularly don't like, you can... Now, this will age me. But you could get your magic wand held in the hand of a glove puppet, and you can say, "Izzy, Wizzy, let's get busy." And the person you don't like will break out in spots, their hair will fall out, or whatever unpleasant thing you would like to happen to them. People think you can actually do this. You can't. It doesn't work like that. This is the real world. But this is the way people think today. It's exactly the way people thought in Ephesus. People thought that by magical incantations, they can get what they want. And so people would have books in which they had long, long lists of incantations. And so they'd go through and they'd start reading them out. Obli, obli, idli, oi. Ping. Well, that one didn't work. Aggledy baggledy woggledy doddledy. Boodle. No, that one didn't work. And they go through the lists and they do these incantations, and usually they wouldn't say them out loud because it's giving the game away. People know what you're doing and people might use them against you. Now, it's fiction. People think that they can control the devil. That they can conjure up the devil and he will do their bidding just because they've mumbled certain words in a certain order. Now, these things are fun if you take them as being fun and silly. But unfortunately, some people watch them and they take them deadly seriously. I think of one film that seems to be on every other week, in which they get this Egyptian book, this ancient Egyptian book. They say, "Oh, this is interesting. Now, what does this say?" And they start reading out the words. And there's this fella who's tied up saying, "No, no, don't say the words!" She says the words, and suddenly the baddie comes to life. And the rest of the film is all about how they get rid of the baddie. Great fun. Total fiction. But there are some people who watch it who think, "Oh, that's real. It's made in such a way that we laugh at it, but this is real. These things really do happen." And so if I was to have such a book and I had a magic wand made with just the right piece of elm with a phoenix feather inside, I could go down to the burial ground and I could waggle this and say the right words over the graves, and great Aunt Agatha would come back to life again. Not true. But people think like this. People don't just daydream these things. People really think these things are true. That was the situation in Ephesus. People thought these things were true. Also, people think that as long as you have the biggest muscles, and you're all too young, you won't have seen Popeye, but when Bluto did this, and up popped this enormous bicep, which had its own bicep, which had its own bicep, and there was this tiered thing. It was enormous. And of course, Popeye, not having eaten his spinach, would go, and his bicep would go boing, and you'd have this U shape on his arm, indicating that without his spinach, he was useless. But people think the biggest, strongest person in the world, the person with the biggest muscles, the biggest gun, is able to really kick other people up the backside and do all these amazing and wonderful things. That's a really strong person. And you get these 7-stone weaklings who get sand kicked in their faces. They're a bunch of wimps, and they might be okay with a computer, but they're absolutely useless for everything else. And of course, they always have spotty faces. They always are the ones who are wearing glasses with a piece of sellotape to hold them together. They're always the ones who can't get the girls. It's only the big, strong, macho ones that get everything. Power resides there, having the big muscles, the big weapons, the loud voice. Well, I have got a loud voice. God was doing extraordinary miracles by the hands of Paul. Paul, this guy who was probably short-sighted, a hook-nosed Jew with a beard. He's often presented as being bald, but I'm not sure that we can say how much hair he had. We can say he had a beard, because all Jews should have had beards. Paul was performing miracles. Paul was an apostle. The apostles had given to them by the Lord Jesus Christ supernatural powers to heal, supernatural powers to do a variety of things which were not common to everybody else. They were communicated to them by the Lord Jesus Christ, and some of these could be communicated to others by the apostles, but no further. So when the apostles died out, these miraculous gifts passed with them. But Paul was able to do these things. And notice that, as with Peter, you remember earlier in Acts, Peter was walking along. And if Peter walked past someone who was ill and his shadow cast upon them, they were healed. Here we find that even, and this is what the Greek says, even Paul's sweatbands or aprons carried away to the sick would heal them. Now, can you imagine someone doing that today? You're ill. Oh, well, I happen to have here. And of course, it being the time of year and the weather we have at the moment. Oh, would you really want that anywhere near your body? Of course you wouldn't. And yet, people believed this man had supernatural power. The message that he carried had such supernatural power, even his sweatbands could be used. And so people took them, and people were healed, and evil spirits came out of them just because, I don't think it was the waft of the smell of the sweat, I think it's because they trusted in the message that Paul was bringing. Notice the power of God against the works of the devil. The power of God was with him to heal, just as with the Lord Jesus Christ. You'll find that phrase in Luke chapter 5 and verse 17. It says the Lord Jesus Christ was there and the power of God was with him to heal, implying it wasn't always with him. And we have a passage in Mark chapter 5 and verse 27, which is in some ways not dissimilar. It's about a woman who had a hemorrhage and had had it for many years, and she tries to get near to Jesus. And in Mark 5 verse 27, there's a great throng. A woman who had had a discharge of blood for 12 years, she got nowhere with the physicians. Verse 27, she heard the reports about Jesus and came up behind him in the crowd and touched his garment. For she said, if I touch even his garment, I will be made well. And immediately the flow of blood dried up. She felt in her body that she was healed of her disease. And Jesus, perceiving in himself that power had gone out from him, immediately turned to the crowd and said, who touched my garment." And they all said, "You've got to be kidding. You're surrounded by people. Could have been anyone." But he knew. He knew who it was. He just wanted her to acknowledge it. And so she comes forward and confesses that it was her. And he says, "Daughter, your faith has made you well. Go in peace and be healed of your disease." She trusted in the Lord Jesus Christ. And it was the trust that resulted in her being healed. And so it was with these people. These are people who must have believed Paul's message and thinking that because he had the power of God upon him, therefore even these things that were being discarded would carry with them also that power. And we find that people around the magicians would have been thinking, "Huh, we can do that too." You might care to turn to the book of Exodus and to chapter 7. We're not going to read about all the plagues of Egypt, just a few. Exodus chapter 7, verse 17. "Thus says the Lord, by this you shall know that I am the Lord. Behold, with the staff that is in my hand, I will strike the water that is in the Nile, and it shall turn to blood." And that's what happened. You read down in verse 22, "But the magicians of Egypt did the same by their secret arts." Boom! See, we can do it too. There's nothing special about what you're doing. Pharaoh ignores the warning from God. Chapter 8, verse 2. "If you refuse to let them go, behold, I will plague all your country with frogs." So the country was plagued with frogs. Verse 7. "But the magicians did the same by their secret arts and made frogs come up on the land of Egypt." See? Moses, your God. Our gods are just as good as your gods. We can do just the same. Verse 16. "The Lord said to Moses, say to Aaron, stretch out your staff and strike the dust of the earth so that it may become gnats in all the land of Egypt. And they did so." Verse 18. "The magicians tried by their secret arts to produce gnats, but they could not. So there were gnats on man and beast. Then the magician said to Pharaoh, this is the finger of God. But Pharaoh's heart was hardened, and he would not listen to them as the Lord had said." And so the plagues go on, but they're not able to reproduce them, the magicians. This is the finger of God. This is something we can't do with our incantations. We can burble, we can mumble, we can prattle on, but it is of no effect. But some people thought that, well, we have all our books of incantations, and we've gone through them, and we know which ones work and which ones don't. And what they should have said is, well, we know none of them work. But of course, then they wouldn't make any money on them. They could go round and they could say, "Psst, want to buy a magic book? If you give me 2 days' wages for this book, it's full of incantations. You'll never have heard of these incantations. And that will stop you going bald. And this one, it will make you attractive to other people. And this one, you'll win the lottery." And so people could make lots of money. And of course, I'm sure there was a ready trade amongst people who would think to themselves, "Now, what strange and odd words can I come up with?" And they'd write them down. "Oh, that sounds good." And they'd say, "Look, take this one, and this will cure leprosy." And so someone says, "Oh, I know some people with leprosy. Yes, I'll buy that, and I can sell it to them." And of course, it doesn't work at all. But I'm sure there were people who sat down and they did these things. They cooked up these ideas. And it was just to make money. They couldn't care less about whether people were harmed by it or not. But they made a good living out of it. Well, there was one group of people, one group of itinerant Jewish exorcists, who thought, "Well, we've tried everything else. Doesn't seem to work very well. Let's try what Paul's doing." Now these people, we're told, they were seven sons of a Jewish high priest named Sceva. A Jewish high priest who there is no other record of anywhere in any literature. Now perhaps there is something yet to be dug up, but he is unknown to history. It is quite likely that these seven sons of Sceva invented Sceva just so they could say, we're the sons of a high priest. So because we're the sons of a high priest, therefore you should pay more attention to us and to what we should say. But whatever, they decide that the answer, so that they can be thought more highly of, is to do what Paul does. They can command demons in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, and as with Paul, they will leave. And then people think, oh, aren't you wonderful? Let's shower you with money, or perhaps even just give you lots of food. So, what did they do? They went to those who had evil spirits and said, I adjure you by the Jesus whom Paul proclaims. So you see what they were doing? They were using another incantation. They, even though they were Jews, they had this Ephesian magician's mentality. Here is a set of magic words. It's the magic words that work. Now, you get this in Eastern religions. You may have heard of a certain gentleman by the name of George Harrison, one of the members of the Beatles, who in about 1966 got involved with Eastern religions, and he promoted it over here. And in 1969, he encouraged a song which got very high in the charts, possibly even to number one, certainly number two, and the song was Hare Krishna. And the words go like this. Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, Hare Hare. Hare Rama, Hare Rama, Hare Rama, and so on. It basically just goes on and on and on. All the Hindus thought, this is wonderful. Because this is communicating one of the essential vibrations of the universe. People were very much into vibrations in the 60s. And these words, Hare Krishna, associated with the Hindu god Krishna, and Hare Rama, by repeating these things, it's the repetition of them that puts the right vibrations out into the world, so the world is wonderful. So the more it is said, the better it is, which is why you find these odd groups of people dressed in orange, with shaven heads, with ponytails, going down Oxford Street in London, rattling, tinkling cymbals, and beating a drum, singing Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, whether it's to the tune that got into the charts or something else. Because they, just the repetition of the words is what did some good. And they thought they were doing good to people. They sincerely believed that did people good. When I lived in the 70s in Birmingham, I had a friend living with me. He's a lovely man. He was slightly charismatic. And one day I was sitting in the living room and I heard this noise. What's going on? Where's this noise coming from? Have we got a gas leak? And I began hunting around the room. Is it coming from the radio? No. Where's it coming from? I worked out eventually, it took some time, it was coming from the kitchen. I went to the kitchen and I cut my hands around my ears so I got a bit more directionality so I could work out where the sound was coming from, and it was coming from the sink. Standing by the sink was my friend doing the washing up. And he was standing there saying to himself, Jesus, 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 Jesus. All I could hear was the S's. S-s-s. Jesus, Jesus, Jesus. What's the difference between what the Hare Krishna people did and what he did? Nothing at all. He was thinking just the repetition of the name of the Lord Jesus Christ was a wonderful thing. In fact, it turned him into a zombie. And that's partly what these mantras, they're called, are designed to do. If you ever get involved with transcendental meditation, which I do not recommend at all because it is highly dangerous, but you are given your own personal mantra for you and only you to use. The mantra will be Om. And you're supposed to sit there. Om. 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 But you're supposed to do it for a few hours. After a while, you just become completely spaced out. Now, this is not uncommon for charismatics to do. I've heard about people who, in their desire to be baptized with the Holy Spirit, they have gone into church buildings and they have cried out, "Lord, baptize me in your Spirit," all night. And in the morning, something dramatic happens. Well, I'm not surprised. They have got themselves into a zombie state. And they will have some strange emotional, psychological experience, but it's got nothing to do with God answering their prayers because their theology is wrong. They have adopted an Eastern religious mentality. And it seems to me that's exactly what these priests, these Jewish priests, were thinking. The same sort of mentality. It's the magic in the words. So if we just say the words in the right way, in the right tone of voice, you see this in some evangelistic rallies. I have tapes of a man called Benny Hinn, and you can see him doing this. When he gets close to the microphone and he says, "Jesus, there's something about that name." And everyone falls over. There's one snippet where he says, "Do you want to receive the Holy Spirit? Are you ready? Are you ready? Are you ready? Here he comes!" They all fall over. And you think, where's that in the scriptures? On another occasion, he goes, "Now, you group of people here, you really want to receive the Holy Spirit? Are you ready?" They all fall over. Where's that in scripture? But it's this mentality. It's the magic of the words. Now, Benny Hinn is a master manipulator. He knows how to pull the strings on an audience. It's not what Paul did. Paul said, "Here is the truth. Now, I'm plain speaking, I'm not much to look at, I don't have a $200 haircut. Here's the truth. Plain and simple." These people thought the magic was in the words and how you said them. "I adjure you by the Jesus whom Paul proclaims." The evil spirit answered, "Jesus I know. The demons believe and tremble," says James. "Paul I recognize. Paul is a servant of the Lord Jesus Christ. He has the power of God upon him." You don't have the power of God upon you. You don't have the Spirit of God within you. Who are you? And the man who was possessed by the evil spirit leapt on them, mastered them all, overpowered them, and they fled out of the house naked and wounded. Now, if you remember the story of Noah after the flood, where he plants a vineyard, makes some wine, gets drunk, and he is naked in his drunkenness, it seemed to be a shameful thing. And this has come right the way down to this point, where it's a shameful thing to be seen naked. These men are shamed in the sight of all. They run out of the house naked. And they're badly beaten. Guess what? This became known to all the residents of Ephesus, both Jews and Greeks. No wonder Can you imagine what would happen if seven men came running out of any house in Western Rin without their clothes on, running for fear for their life? I think we'd soon get to hear about it. This was a city of approaching 500,000 people. This news spread like wildfire. These men took the name of Jesus upon their own lips, and yet they were bested by this one man who was demon-possessed. And yet Paul could speak to demons, to demon-possessed people, and the demons would flee. Clearly, Paul knows something more than these men do. There is more power, real power, with Paul than with these charlatans. Of course, one of the reasons we find in Mark chapter 3 and verse 22, the scribes who came down from Jerusalem were saying, "He is possessed by Beelzebul, and by the prince of demons he casts out the demons." And he called them to him and said to them in parables, "How can Satan cast out Satan? If a kingdom is divided against itself, that kingdom cannot stand. And if a house is divided against itself, that house will not be able to stand. And if Satan has risen up against himself and is divided, he cannot stand, but is coming to an end. But no one can enter a strong man's house and plunder his goods unless he first binds the strong man. Then indeed he may plunder his house." Of course these men couldn't cast out demons because they were servants of the devil. And when they claimed to cast out demons, were they really casting out demons? Because the devil is subtle. The devil is not stupid. The filmmakers and the fiction writers believe that the devil is stupid. You can always tell who is the wicked man in the film. He is the one who is being really nasty and bumping everybody off. The devil's much more subtle. The devil appears as an angel of light. The devil presents himself as being nice and good and upright and moral, but perverts the truth. "Oh, you believe in the Lord Jesus Christ? Well, really, that's excellent." But then the devil will try and persuade you that, "But of course, you've always thought this is sin, but it's not really sin. You always thought that is true. Yes, but you're not the only one in the world. Other people have different ideas. All religions lead to God. It's just you've chosen this one. But all the other religions are equally valid." The devil's subtle. The devil works in many cunning ways. He seeks to hide the way in which he works. One of the ways he works is through fiction, through films and such like, in very ably persuading people through these things that things that are not true are true. So beware what you watch. Beware what you read. Because they can damage if you believe the message. It's like watching adverts on the television. Beware what you watch. The advertiser is trying to persuade you to buy their product. But is their product any good? Is there not something better? And do you need it? Buy our car. I've got one. Why don't I want another one? Ah, but this is a nice, shiny new one. Well, if I give mine a polish, it'll be shiny. It won't be new, but it'll be shiny. Does the job. What do I need a new one for? Etc., etc., etc. So, this one of the reasons why these people were unsuccessful. But having been embarrassed in this way, this becomes known throughout Ephesus. Fear fell on all of them, and the name of the Lord Jesus was extolled. The Lord Jesus and those who believe in him have power over the devil. No one else does. And the consequence was that the gospel spread. Verse 20, the word of the Lord continued to increase and prevail mightily. And, verse 18, many of those who were now believers came confessing and divulging their practices. "We used to be involved in this. Look, here are my magic books." This is what I used to use. I now recognize this is rubbish. Why did I ever bother with this? It never worked. And so they had a bonfire. Oh dear, book burning. This is terrible. This is what the Nazis did. So, I'm sure the Nazis ate spaghetti. Does that mean we shouldn't eat spaghetti? I'm sure the Nazis ate garlic. There's a good reason for not eating garlic. I'm sure the Nazis did a lot of things. Adolf Hitler was responsible for the German Autobahn network, upon which our motorway network is based. Should we therefore go around demolishing all the motorways because the Nazis introduced them in Germany? Daft. Recognise that that which is natural, normal and acceptable, and that which is not. The Nazis burned books, yes, but which books did they burn? These people voluntarily came and burnt books. They said, these books are useless. These books lead people astray. Let's get rid of them. They did not go around knocking on people's doors and saying, right, we're going to take all your books. They said, these are my books. I'm going to burn them. And so they burnt them in the sight of all. And the value was 50,000 pieces of silver. Now, it's possible a piece of silver was one day's wages. Now, you divide 50,000 by 365. I think, you can correct me afterwards, but I think that's 137 years. So, in order to get that amount of money, the value of those books, you'd need to work non-stop, every day, no rest, for 137 years. Of course, there would be a lot of people there. But it gives you an indication of the value of what they were burning, what they were giving up, because they recognised these things no longer had any value. Well, very quickly, some of the relevance for us that we've not already seen. Don't go searching for demons. Some people look for demons under every stone. That's dangerous. They're probably not there, but you can convince yourself they are. In all the time I've been a believer, since 1972, I believe I have encountered two people who were demon-possessed. Two. I didn't go searching for them. I encountered them. Remember, demons have great knowledge. They know all about you. And so if you encounter a demon, you have to be prepared for the demons to reveal things about you you don't want other people to know. But don't fear them either, because as John tells us in 1 John 4, greater is he who is in you, the Spirit of God, than he who is in the world. Beware of adopting the views and the ways of the world. Fiction can be fun and enjoyable, but there is always a danger that you adopt the view of the author. Think when you encounter anything that the world puts out to you. Think, whether it be advertising, whether it be fiction, whether it be what political party you should vote for, whatever. What's the thinking behind what's being said? Beware that the world, and ultimately the devil behind the world, attempts to deceive the world and attempts to deceive you. When it comes to prayer, some people think that prayer is a mere incantation. That if you say the right words in the right way, you can twist God's arm and get God to do the things that you want. Well, what's the difference between that and saying, abracadabra with your magic wand? Nothing. When we pray, we are seeking to commune with God and to fellowship with God. And part of prayer is for our own hearts and minds to be changed as we listen to God speak back to us through his word. Beware of supposed miracles performed by charismatics. There are all sorts of tricks that are used by some charismatic preachers. They will even charge up the carpet, static electricity on the carpet, so that when you come forward to be healed and they touch you on the forehead, zap, you get a shock. Wow, that's the power of God. No, it's not. It's a cunning trick. They place the emphasis in the wrong place. I have seen greater miracles than most charismatic preachers have seen. I've seen people raised from the dead as a consequence of what I've said. I really have. But the resurrections I've seen are people coming to spiritual life from spiritual death. And that is much greater, a much greater demonstration of power than the power shown in these supposed charismatic miracles. People have the wrong idea of how power should be demonstrated. The charismatic view is power is shown by great miracles. This will persuade people. Hasn't persuaded anybody. They just think they're a bunch of loonies. What is very different is the power of God demonstrated in raising people to spiritual life and their lives being transformed. Godless sinners suddenly loving the truth and obeying the truth and doing what is right. And people say, but he was the most wicked man in the village. And now look at him. How has this happened? That's the power of God. Salvation is by far the greatest miracle. Has it happened to you? Have you been raised to spiritual life? And we should seek that others also should be raised to spiritual life. That is the power of God at work. Don't be deceived by those who say, I know the incantations to use. They are deceivers. Stick with what the scriptures clearly teach and hold fast to the Lord Jesus Christ. Know him, love him, and serve him alone.